All right. Let's continue as in our study in the book of Mark as we are continuing our slow march through the book. This morning, our text will be Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. So, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Follow along with me as I read this morning. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." There ends the reading of God's word here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle this text this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we come to your word, as we see another historical incident in which Jesus Christ once again demonstrates his greatness. I pray this morning again that we will see the glories of Jesus Christ as we work through this historical narrative, and that we will again see his power and his greatness. So this morning I pray, let us see Jesus. Let us once again worship him. Let us again make a right calculation as to who he is. And let him be our Savior. Let him be the one who guides us in our lives. In your name, amen. When Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in what was commonly known as the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," what he was talking about is not that they were poor and didn't have any money, but rather that they came to Christ, came to an understanding that they had nothing to bring. They had nothing to offer when they came to Christ. In other words, they didn't have any works to stand on. There was no merit which with they brought. They simply came in abject poverty. Nothing to offer, nothing to bring, nothing to contribute. Simply, they had to come with a recognition that there was no way that they could earn their way in. There was nothing left for them to give. And he said, if you do that, if you come to Christ that way, then you have entrance to the kingdom. In other words, you cannot experience the kingdom without coming to Christ in salvation and coming with nothing to offer. And it is only upon that realization that you have nothing and you bring nothing that entrance will be granted. Well, our story really could be summed up, and our historical narrative here, as I like to call it, because if I say a story, you guys are going to think it's made up, right? But these are not stories as in made up. These are historical narratives that happened in time and space. And really, this historical narrative could be summed up by this beatitude. Because really what we're going to see here this morning is a woman who is going to come to the end of herself. She is going to come to the end. She will have nothing to offer, and so she simply turns and responds in faith to Jesus Christ, and entrance will be granted to her. She will be healed. And so this morning we can really see not only the glories and the power of Jesus Christ as he overcomes again disease, but we're also going to see really how he works in faith, bringing people to salvation and what they receive. And so this morning we will see three things about faith that we're going to see this morning. We're really going to see the prerequisite for faith. We're going to see the exercise of faith. And we're going to see the reward of faith. And so this morning, we start really with a prerequisite to faith. And I really call this, the prerequisite here is the fact that she comes to the end of herself. And we really see this in her suffering this morning. Now, we started our text this morning. We started a little way back, and we're just trying to figure out how Jesus got here. So he has already gone across the Sea of Galilee. He's calmed the storm. He has now cast out the demons out of the demoniac. They've asked him to leave, and now he has gotten in the boat, and he has come back to the Galilee side of the sea. And so he has just arrived. It would seem like he is arriving sometime the next day. And there is a crowd. They haven't left. That crowd that he tried to get away with in the boat are still there. They're still hoping that he'll come back, and that they're waiting there just in case, because they want more from him. And so that is what he's experiencing. He experiences this man who comes to him, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, who has come. He says, "My daughter's sick. Come with me." And so Jesus starts to go through the crowd, and he's jostling through the crowd. And this is such a lifelike incident, because almost always this is what life is like. We're off to one task only to be interrupted by another, and this is exactly what happens. Christ is on the way to the man's house, and then our story takes place. And so he is walking through the crowd. He's being jostled. He's being touched. And here he is continuing to go. And in this crowd then is this woman. And he says there is a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Literally to be in flow. She was bleeding. Now whether this was an internal bleeding, more than likely it was a uterine bleeding where she continued to bleed and continued unnaturally to bleed. And so she has had this condition, it says, for 12 years. 12 years this has continued, where she has struggled with this malady. Now, it's interesting. We're told that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old as well. So here we have a little girl who's had really 12 years of good life, and now she's sick. And now we have a woman here who has been sick really for the whole lifetime of that child. She's endured this malady. And so you can imagine how difficult it is, and some of us understand this, to suffer for such a long period of time with your health and pain. And so this woman is suffering physically. We can just imagine that if you were continually bleeding all the time and losing blood, that you would be a little bit anemic. You would probably be a little bit pale. You would lack energy. And so it would be difficult to even do simple tasks, because you would be continually feeling weak, continually feeling sick, continually in pain, and simply not able to perform like you would be able to if you were not bleeding. And so this woman is suffering physically. She is apparently in some pain. She is also suffering the effects of blood loss. But not only is she suffering physically, if we understand that she is bleeding in a uterine way, then we would understand that she is also considered, because she is bleeding, to be unclean. If this is a Jewish woman, she is now considered ceremonially unclean. Now, being simply put, if you're declared ceremonially unclean, that means that you cannot have social contact. In other words, she is suffering socially. Anything that she touches, whether it's an object or a person, becomes unclean if she touches it. And so in many, many ways, she is really in the same boat as a leper. She is going to be spurned by people, even her own family. She is going to make them unclean. In fact, anybody who can come in contact with her would be unclean till that evening, and they would be unable to go to worship. They would be unable to contact other people because they were unclean. If she had a husband and they had relations, he would be unclean for a week. Therefore, he couldn't touch anything, he couldn't touch people, and he would be ostracized as well. So this is a crippling social problem. And so she would be pushed away and kept at a distance, even from those who were closest to her. This is a major problem for her. You can imagine the difficulty and the trauma that this caused in her life. But not only would she be suffering socially, but she would also be suffering religiously. Because anyone who was unclean was unable to go into the synagogue or into the temple to worship. So not only is she ostracized from people, but now she's even unable to go and to worship with others. She's not allowed to go into the temple. She's not allowed to go into the courtyard for the women in the temple. She's not allowed in. And so here is this woman now who's socially cut off, and she is religiously cut off. She's cut off from the worship, from prayer. When Jesus said that my house is a house of prayer, what he meant was this is where the Jews went to pray. This is where they went to do their sacrifices. This is where they went to worship. And so she's cut off from that. Now imagine you if you could no longer come to church. Now, for sometimes we take a Sunday off and we enjoy that. But most of the time, most of us would be devastated if we could not come to church. This is where we get encouragement. This is where we get fed. This is where we are able to worship together. And therefore, we are encouraged to go forth and to give the gospel to others. And imagine if that was taken away from you. I can't imagine it. I want to be here. And so she is cut off socially from and religiously from being able to worship. Well, not only is she suffering from this physically, not only is she suffering religiously and socially, we see she's also suffering medically. 26, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. So she had suffered now even at the hands of doctors. She had gone, it says, at the hands of many physicians. She had gone to as many physicians as she could find in order to seek a cure. She was trying to get herself well. And it says she had endured much. Now, the Talmud has 11 cures for this kind of malady. And some of them seem medicinal. You can grind up some onions and drink them with wine. You can, they go to the superstitious. You are to find a kernel of corn that is in the dung of a white donkey and to carry that around. I don't know the medical practice of that, but that does not seem to do much. So you can imagine the indignities that she has endured. I mean, there are some bizarre rituals that they have asked her to do. If she's gone to Gentile doctors, we don't know what they've done. We know that a lot of their practices were actually painful and actually harmful. And so she is suffering at their hands as well. But not only is she suffering medically at their hands, but she's suffering financially at their hands. It says here that she had spent all that she had and was not helped. She had spent all that she had. And so this woman had spared no expense. She had given everything that she could to try to cure herself. She stopped at nothing until she had depleted all of her money, all of her resources, and there was nothing left for her to pawn or to get. She's done. She's without hope now. She has given everything up. She can no longer go to those doctors, and we know that medical practices are expensive today. Apparently, they were expensive back then too, right? And so she has spent all of her money, and she is done. And maybe the worst part of all of this is that she is suffering from getting worse. It says here she was not helped. And in fact, it says she had grown worse, but rather had grown worse. Now she's not only spent all of her money, she's not only endured all of these things socially, doctorally wise, but now she is what? She's getting worse. And in fact, we would understand by what's happening here that she is probably headed for certain death. This is just a matter of time before this continues to get worse to the point where it kills her. She is now at the point of no hope. She's now at the point of no hope. That's good news. That's actually good news. Because now she has come to the end of herself. Now she's gotten to the point where she has tried everything and nothing's worked. You know, we often look at circumstances in life and we look at trials in life and we look at sickness in life and we say, those are tragic events. That's just terrible. But God often uses circumstances in our lives. He often uses the things that happen to us, our illness, losing a job, whatever it is, because He is not trying to be mean to us. He is simply driving us to Him. He is driving us to the end of ourselves so that we have nowhere else to turn. And so far from her suffering being a tragedy, we see God sovereignly taking the circumstances of this woman's life. 12 years he has been working on this woman to bring her to this place where she has nowhere else to turn. And that's good. You know, sometimes he does that. Sometimes us as believers are the same way. Where we are burdened with everything, and we try, just like this woman who's tried everything, to fix ourselves. And we try and try and try. We try to be obedient. We try to follow God. We try to do the things that He tells us to do, and we can't. And we need to get exactly to this point as well. We need to get to the end of ourselves. So many times, even us as unbelievers, we look and we try to fix ourselves just like this woman did. We try moral behavior. We try different religions. We try self-help. right? We buy those self-help books. We listen to preachers. We listen to all of those things. But in all of those efforts, what we're trying to do is to fix ourselves. And we can't. And we can't. Well, the good news is we're going to find out how we can. How we can get fixed, right? We might not be suffering physically, and God doesn't promise to heal us physically, but he does promise to fix us spiritually if we will come. And so we see here not only the prerequisite for faith, and now we see here in the next verses the exercise of faith. And really, this is her plan or her solution. She has come to the end of herself. She has nothing left to give. She is in desperate need. And then the good news. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Driven to the end of herself, what does she do? She hears about Christ. Here's the good news. She hears about Christ. She's heard probably story after story. Christ has virtually taken disease out of the promised land, hasn't he? He has been healing and healing and healing, casting out demons. His reputation has gone through the whole countryside. And here's this woman, after 12 years of trying, and now she is confronted with Jesus Christ. And it says, For she thought, if I touch his garments, I will get well. The idea here is that the word literally is to speak, lego. She was speaking to herself. In other words, she was repeating. She was speaking to herself. This was prominent in her mind. She was saying, if I just touch his garments, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And so this is the primary thing on the front of her mind as she is going through the crowd. If I just touch his garments, I will get well. So it says, now notice this. She heard about Christ. She believed that he could heal her if she touched his garment. But notice this. She didn't just sit there. She acted on her faith. Right? It's not enough just to have some idea. True faith results in what? Action and obedience. And so she gets up, and she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. So you can imagine this woman is really incognito. She's not letting anybody know who she is, and she is coming up. She comes up behind the crowd, and it says she touched his cloak. An act of faith that he would heal her. Now it's interesting. Matthew tells us that she touched the fringe of his garment. And the idea is that the Jewish men used to wear an outer garment, and on the corners of that garment they had tassels. And those tassels hung from their garment to demonstrate and remind them of the glory of God and his care for them. And it's like she just reached out, if I can just touch that tassel, if I just touch it, I'll be healed. And so she reached out from behind the crowd. Her faith may be weak, but in the right object. And this is where we need to get to, the end of ourselves and then turning to Christ, understanding that he is the only hope that we have. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can spare from death. He's the only one who is able to save. Acts 4:12 tells us there is no salvation in no other. no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way. It is only through faith in him that we can be restored. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so she is reaching out. She is reaching out in faith to touch his garment. If I just touch it, I will get well. Jesus is a solution to her problem. He is where she must go. She must come to the end of herself, and she must turn to Jesus Christ, and she must exercise her faith in him. Now, so often, we emphasize God's sovereignty in salvation, and there is no doubt that he is sovereign. There is no doubt that he grants faith and that he is the one who calls and draws. And in fact, that's exactly what he is doing with this woman, because he is driving her to himself. But it does not absolve the responsibility of us to respond in faith. His drawing, his electing purposes do not save you. You must exercise faith. And so he is driving her to himself. He is driving her to the realization that he is the only way. I think there's, for us who are saved, sometimes we are burdened and defeated. And we are often, as even believers, trying to carry the burden of our lives, and we are trying to be pleasing to him, and we are trying to obey him. And we suffer through things, and we try to do it on our own strength. And we forget what the writer of Hebrews says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He is our help. We must turn to him. He is the one that we must turn to. Then he says, not only do we see the prerequisite of faith, we see the exercise of faith. Now we see the reward of faith. And really, we see this in her deliverance, in her salvation. I want you to notice her deliverance. First of all, I want you to notice this. Her deliverance was instantaneous. Look at that. It says, immediately. One of Mark's favorite words, right? She touched his cloak immediately. The flow of her blood was dried up. As always in Christ's miracles, the healing is what? Instantaneous. It happens like that. It doesn't take a week. It doesn't take a month of recovery. It doesn't happen over a period of time. It is instantaneous. And it said the flow of her blood was dried up. The idea here is, the language here kind of has the idea is that there was an outside agent that came in and just stopped it. And the idea is just that God supernaturally worked in her body and just dried up the blood. And it says, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now the word felt here actually is the word gnosko, to know. And so she knows because she can feel it. She just knows that something has changed within her, and she knows for sure that she has been healed, that she is well again. The word affliction here is really the word used for a whip. It was used to get animals to move, or even for laborers. So I'm pretty sure that some of us are glad that we didn't work in that time as laborers. But here, in other words, this affliction was like a whip to her. It kept on inflicting pain on her, kept on beating her down. And she was now healed from her affliction. It was instantaneous, and it was complete. She was healed. Now, I want you to notice something else. Not only was her healing instantaneous, but her healing was personal. It was personal. Look at me with me in verse 30. He says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" So immediately upon the healing, Christ recognized that power had gone out from him. Now, the question becomes here, was Jesus conscious of what was going on? Or was he sort of like an electric fence with just, you know, the power just going, and you just had to touch it, and boom, you get a shock? Well, what was going on here? Well, we'd have to say this. Number one, lots of people touched him. Only one got healed. Right? We know that. Number two, every time we see Jesus Christ healing someone, he is conscious of it. Right? He talks to the demons, he casts them out. When he's healing, he is what? Laying his hands on them. He is conscious of it. We never see a time where he is not aware that he is healing. Even when he heals from a distance, he is the one who says it will happen. Now, if we look just a little further down, it says he continued to look. He says he looked around to see the woman who had done this. I would understand that Jesus Christ was fully aware of what was taking place. In fact, he was even aware of who she was because he was looking for her. Because Christ, in his sovereign will, understood that power had gone from him. He understood that there was a touch of faith, that healing was under his control, and that she was healed because he knew. Now, for his disciples, it says he turned around in the crowd. And remember that Mark is again giving us Peter's eyewitness account. And this is, you can almost hear Peter telling the story because he can remember Christ just walking through the crowd and turning around and saying, "Who touched my garment? Who touched my garment?" And of course, his disciples respond and say, "You see the crowd pressing on you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, Mark is being kind here. He really is. Mark was a little bit rough on the doctors earlier in this text. But you know who said that? That's Peter. If we flip over to the other gospel, that's Peter. This is impetuous Peter. This is Peter who jumps out of the boat and then takes his eyes off Jesus and sinks. Now, we got to give him credit for getting out of the boat. I wouldn't have got out of the boat. But he sinks. This is Peter who rebukes Jesus because Jesus says he's going to die. This is Peter who's restored, and then right after he's restored, what does he do? "Lord, what about that guy?" This is the guy who said, "Lord, I will never, ever, ever deny you. If all the other rest do, I won't." So this is typical of Peter. And just listen to this tone. "You see the crowd pressing on you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Can you kind of hear the condescension there? Like, that has got to be the silliest question that has ever been asked. Like, seriously, everybody's jostling you, everybody's touching you, and you want to know, you asking, "Who touched you?" Silliness, really, isn't it? And Christ responds just like you and I would be, right? He responds, "Listen, Peter, I felt the power go out of me." Is that how he responds? I love this response. Listen how he answers the question. He looked around. doesn't even acknowledge it. Doesn't answer the question. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He just continues on. He's not even going to stoop to Peter because he knew that he had been touched. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The idea is he continually gazed. He was looking through the crowd, looking to find out where this woman was. He was looking to find out her, to see her. And at first he couldn't see her, right? She was hidden in the crowd. She had pulled back. She had done her sneak attack. She had got healed, and she pulled back. Now, the question is, why does Christ want to see her? Is it because he doesn't know who she is? I don't think so. He's doing it for her benefit and for his glory, right? She's touched him. She's touched his garment. But now she's going to meet Jesus Christ, and she will testify to him. Now listen, he says this. It says this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, came down and fell before him and told him the whole truth. Now, she's the only one who actually knows fully what's going on here, right? Everybody else is kind of oblivious. They don't know what's going on. And she's the only one who knows the full impact of who she is and what has happened. And so it says she comes in fear and trembling, right? Fear is that inner feeling, emotion. Trembling is the result of fearing, right? Scared, tremble. And so here she is, comes before him in fear and trembling. I've put yourself in her place. Don't you think you would too? You're an unclean woman who's been sneaking around in a crowd, and now you as an unclean person have snuck through. You have gone to the most popular teacher in Israel, and you have touched him and should have made him unceremonially unclean because you touched him. And now you're caught up, and you're caught, and you're in the middle of a crowd. You've already been ostracized. You've already received hostility before. And how do you think the crowd's going to react with you here now? And how do you think that Jesus is going to react knowing who you are now that you are fully exposed? And it says, aware of what happened to her, she came and fell down before him. The proper response, don't you think? She comes in humility, and she comes in reverence before the one who had healed her. And really, this is where we need to get, is humble before Jesus Christ. He is the one who resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so she falls down before him, unworthy, maybe afraid because she had been stealth in her healing, maybe afraid of the crowd's reaction. She simply falls before him and ultimately at his mercy and told him the whole truth. And now she just simply tells the story. I've been sick. I came here to touch your garment because I thought if I touched it, I would be healed. And so she now has a personal account with Jesus Christ. Her healing, she's no longer a name in the crowd. She's no longer someone who is unknown. But she is exposed before the crowd and before Jesus Christ, and he knows her. Right? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. She now knows him. He knows her and identifies her, and now she testifies to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Well, not only was her healing personal, but it was transforming. Listen to this. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. This is the only time in Scripture where Christ addresses a woman with this title. And it is a gentle, compassionate title. It is an endearing title. It is a relational title. And he's saying to her, listen, there's been a change of relationship here. There's been a change of relationship because he says, your faith has made you well. Now notice this. He did not say, your touching my garment made you well. He said, your faith has made you well. Now it's interesting because the word here that is translated for made you well is a term that is often translated to be saved or to save. Now, many people believe this is just speaking of her physical healing. But this word is used often in the New Testament in places where it is indicating salvation. If we remember the story of the 10 lepers that came to Christ in Luke chapter 17, these lepers came to him, and when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. In other words, these people were healed of their leprosy. He told them, "Go show themselves to the high priest." That was what a leper was to do. These men went in obedience, and they were cleansed on their way. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet. That's familiar, isn't it? Giving thanks to him, and he was a what? Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go, your faith has made you well." Sound familiar? And I think Jesus is saying here, I'm giving you more than physical healing. I'm giving you spiritual healing. There's a new relationship with me. You are now saved. You are now mine. I'm not just giving you what you came for. I'm giving you more. Your faith has made you heal. Well, you are now saved. There's a transforming relationship that takes place here. She is now his. She is not just physically well, but she is spiritually whole. And then I want you to see this. Not only is it transforming, but it is permanent. Permanent. Look at this. "Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." Now he says, "Go in peace." Literally, "go into peace." If he said, "Go in peace," that means you have peace now and go. But he says, "Go into peace." In other words, this is the start of a life of peace. In other words, you have gone from what you were and the turmoil of your life that you had into a life of peace. Now you have the grace and the blessing of God with you. Isn't that exactly what we experience when we come to Christ? We go from that turmoil and the topsy-turvy and the stresses of life and the uncertainty to the peace and the rest in Jesus Christ. His blessing is now upon our lives, and even though maybe our outward circumstances don't change, we're at peace. We have his blessing on our lives. And he says, "Be healed of your affliction." Really, just simply cementing what has already taken place and saying, "Listen, you are permanently healed. This is not coming back. You are completely transformed. You are changed. No more disease, no more fighting, no more sickness. Your affliction is gone." Well, we've seen this morning really how faith works, right? God drives us to himself. We often look from God's sides and we say, well, God is sovereign and he makes everything happen, and he does. And he's the one who is working in these circumstances, and he is creating a personal need in this woman that drives her to Jesus Christ. He drives her to the end of himself. And God often drives us to the end of ourselves. He drives us and produces needs in our lives so that we will turn to him. That is part of his drawing process. And so often we look around at people and we say, "Lord, remove these circumstances from their lives." And we might be praying that God will remove the very thing that he's brought in their lives to bring them to himself. And so often, instead of asking God to make people's lives better, we want to actually ask God to make their lives miserable until he drives them to himself. Because what is a little suffering, what is 12 years of suffering against an eternity in hell, against the wrath of God? And if we're going to get to Jesus, we need to get to the end of ourselves, and we need to exercise faith and turn to Jesus Christ as our only hope. We need to put all vestiges of self, of our own ability to please Him and our works and our own righteousness, and put it all aside and recognize He's the one that we must turn to and believe in for salvation. He's the one who enables us to live the Christian life. It is only Jesus. It is nothing else. And when we do that, He will reward us, A, with eternal life, that we will have life, not just that we will live forever, but now we have a quality of life that is eternal because we experience the life of God, and we will experience it through all eternity. And we will be given the power to live in obedience to Him now and in the future. So this morning, again, we see the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power over disease. And He can use that very disease to drive people to Himself. This morning, where are you? Do you see yourself in this woman? Have you come through this path? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you turned to Jesus Christ in faith? And are you experiencing the reward that He promises, the peace that He gives? And so this morning, I encourage you, evaluate who Jesus Christ is again. See His power, see His glory. Turn to Him. He says, if you will come, He will not cast you out. And so this morning, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin against a holy God. Recognize that Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is the only way to heaven. That Jesus Christ rose again, He will come again and He will judge. If you will see Jesus Christ for who He is, if you will turn to serve and obey Him and love Him, then you too can be like this woman who went from a desperate situation to being rewarded not only with physical healing here, but spiritual healing and a child of God. What a blessing. What a joy. What a glorious Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again see Your marvelous working as You bring people to faith, as You use circumstances, You create the desire for You, You give the faith that is exercised that we might know You. We thank You for, again, that nothing is beyond Your power and control. We again thank You for a picture of Jesus Christ in His absolute glory. I pray that everyone here today would see Him for who He is. Open their eyes. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Fan our love for Him. May we always turn to Him. May He be the center of our lives. And may You be glorified in Your name. Amen.